prayer that if you don't find it, maybe somebody who needs to find it. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's what the scripture says. That's right. Take your Bible tonight, turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 with one hand, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the other. Exodus chapter 12, we're at page 84. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we will be at page 1216. I saw Brother Danny had posted, he found one of them cicadas, huh, in your yard. So the apocalypse is on its way from everything that the weather people say. I think they're always looking for something to hype up. You ever watch them when a storm happens? I mean, they almost get that Jim Cantore or whatever his name is. They say, you know, he's the guy you don't want to run into at the airport because when he's coming in, you know something bad's fixing to happen. That's the guy on the Weather Channel. You know, those guys get giddy when disasters come and you watch the reporters and, you know, they're just excited that, you know, and it would be so difficult to ever have a job like that to where, you know, at one moment they're talking about, you know, home and garden, you know, planting stuff, and then the next minute there was a mass suicide bombing and 35 people got killed, you know, and they still got a smile on their face, you know, like something wrong with your head. But anyway, apparently the cicadas are coming. I remember back several years ago when they came in. It was around the Chicago area that they were really heavy, and they were even eating them. Any of y'all want to try that? Let me know how that goes. I'll be glad to, you know, report on that. Exodus chapter 12. Let's stand in reverence of the Word of God tonight. I'm going to read just one verse out of this chapter, but we'll refer to the story here. And as you're standing to your feet, as we speak tonight, in the nation of Israel, they're getting close to wrapping up the week of unleavened bread. This year it seems like it's a little further apart than normal years. Generally, our Easter and the Passover kind of coincide. There's been about a three-week separation this year between the two events in terms of our calendars. But last Monday, the nation of Israel began that week on that Monday with a holy convocation, as the scripture says, a Sabbath. And it was to usher in the Passover at sundown. Then they will go 7 days, so they'll go from sundown on Monday night all the way around to this coming Tuesday, which they'll have another holy convocation. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, those Sabbath days, in that 8-day or 9-day period there will actually be 4 Sabbaths. There'll be the normal Friday Sabbaths, but then there will be the one starting off Passover, the one that is ending up the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so I only mention that to you because don't let the Sabbath or the term Sabbath confuse you as to it being on the seventh day. It means a holy day. In fact, even in the scripture we're going to read here, verse 16 mentions the term holy convocation. I went to a Baptist school for college, and on Mondays we had a mandatory, it was called convocation. It was 10 o'clock in the morning on Mondays. No one had classes. You had to go to chapel services. In fact, what they would do, everybody had one of them punch cards. Some of you older people remember them with the numbers on them. And at the end of convocation, you got one as you were coming in, and at the end of convocation, they'd flash up on the screen what the convocation number was, and you had to poke holes in it, and you had to turn it in. And so they had proof that you went to convocation, you went to chapel, you went to church services that day. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Because I mentioned it, let me go ahead and read verse 16. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1216, I read verse 7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For every for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Father God in heaven, Lord, thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord God, because of his blood, Lord, that death angel passes over. I thank you that the blood has been applied and that the blood will cover a multitude of sins. I thank you that Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient. And Lord, nothing else is needed for my salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Now the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us emphatically in the book of Ephesians there in chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. We're all saved the same way, amen? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, once you're saved, though, there's something else. God is not through with you yet. To be right with God positionally, you have to do nothing but receive His Son as your Savior. Amen? As we were just mentioning. But to be right with God practically, you have to forsake sin. What is the difference between a relationship? We are His children. When we've received Jesus Christ, we become joint heirs with God. John chapter 1 says, they that believe on His name are the sons of God. That is our relationship. The relationship will never change, but there is a difference in fellowship based off of the sin that is in our life. Way back in the book of Exodus, you'll recall, children of Israel for 400 and something years had been praying that God would deliver them out of the bondage of Egypt. God raised up a deliverer, Moses. We spoke of Moses this morning. Moses in itself is an example, and you know, to us, one, he thought he was going to do it on his own, and when you try to do it yourself, when your mama called, you know, when your self-appointed is one thing. You'll be a failure. When you're God called, it's something altogether different. And God had to take Moses and break him, spending 40 years out there in the desert as a shepherd of sheep before he could use him as the deliverer. He goes in back to Egypt. Real quickly, you know how there's those 10 plagues. You know, usually at Easter they'll play the old Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, you know, movie, and then the plagues that came and the waters that turned to blood and the frogs and the flies and the lice and the boils and the hail and the darkness and the locusts and all these things that took place there, culminating in the last final plague, that of the death angel coming by throughout all of Egypt. And the firstborn of every home would die unless they followed God's plan. God's plan was, and by the way, not all, but most of the plagues that had taken place, there had been a segregation between the children of God and Egypt. And you would see where those in Egypt were affected. The one that blows my mind is the darkness. The darkness, and in fact, it said it was a darkness that could be felt. And I don't know if you've ever been in a position like that. We took a tour of Mammoth Cave one time over in Kentucky, and part of that tour, in the middle of the tour, and everybody sitting in a kind of an auditorium, if you would, a big large room in this cave in the heart of the earth, and they turn out the lights. It's crushing to be like that. I mean, it, you know, normally you go in your bedroom, you turn the lights up. Miss Lena cannot stand a light to be on in the room when she goes to sleep. I bought a new fan, had big digital light on it. First thing she did was stick something over it to cover the light up. She could not sleep. I'm like, if my eyes are closed, I don't know no different, you know. Anyway, but normally you turn the lights off in the bedroom. After a while, your eyes will adjust and you actually be able to see. But in something like that, it's crushing that darkness that's there. And yet the Bible said it was dark in Egypt. But over in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, that they still had light. I can't understand how that happened. All I can tell you is my God did it. And if God did it, I don't have to question it. If he can create this world by just speaking, he can make it dark on one side of the road and light on the other side. But the Passover, the death angel, would visit every house. Why? Because death visits every home. And the Israelites were given these instructions. They were to take a lamb, a firstling. Out of that first year, it could have been a sheep, could have been a goat, either one. It had to be male, without spot, without blemish. They were from the 10th day of the month to the 14th day of the month. So for 4 days, they were to bring that lamb into their home. In fact, it was an uncommon practice back then to have done such a thing, to bring in livestock. Now, these days, you got children. In fact, it don't matter if you got children or not, but, you know, what was the John Denver song, Grandma's Feather Bed, a whole eight kids, four hound dogs, and a piggy we stole from the shed? You know, kids, you'll find they'll bring critters in, you know. But back then, they didn't do that. You know, they didn't have the pets like we do. They didn't think of animals like we do. We've kind of gone overboard with that, just to be honest with you. But they were to bring that lamb into the home. For 4 days, it was to be a part of their family. And then on the 14th day of the month, they were to take that lamb, slit its throat, and catch the blood in a basin. Then they were to take that blood. They were to go outside the door of their home, and with hyssop weed, they were to take that blood, and they were to mark the lintel and mark the doorposts of the home. And if you think about at the top and off the sides, there was a picture, if anything, of a cross. Then they were to go inside the home and take that lamb whole and roast that lamb, and they were to sit there at the table with their shoes on and their clothes on and their staff in their hand, and they were to consume that lamb while that night the death angel passed over. The blood had to be applied. I don't feel comfortable in this church that, though we have talented people, you know, sometimes I'll hear a song and I think, man, I wish there was somebody in the church I could get to sing that song. You know, it just depends. But lately I've been hearing a song. It's not a new song. It's been around for a long time. The blood is still there. And it tells the story of a little kid down in Egypt wanting to ask his daddy, "Daddy, go check. Make sure the blood's still there." Can you imagine that? What that night must have been like as you're hearing the wailings throughout Egypt there of the homes after home after home where the firstborn was dying. They'd find them dead because the blood had not been applied. On the outside, the blood had to be there. On the inside, they were given instructions. One of the instructions was that they were to cleanse their home the entire week and make sure there was no leaven there. I've alluded to this before, but in messing around with a sourdough starter, you learn that sourdough are the yeast that are in the air that makes that dough rise, if you would, that makes that dough ferment. It is indicative of that area where you live. It would truly be different in Enochville, where I live, and up here, I guess we'll call this Salisbury. You've heard of New York rye, or you've heard of San Francisco sourdough. And you could buy a sourdough starter from San Francisco and bring it here to North Carolina. It would no longer be a San Francisco sourdough because it's different. In the air, there are natural occurring things. And God was telling the children of Israel, I don't want any of that influence from Egypt in your homes anymore. Cleanse it. Get rid of it. It does not need to be there anymore. Praise God, the blood still works. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood shall lose all their guilty stains. The blood must be applied. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. One day you'll have that death angel pass your way, and without the blood being applied, you're going to die and go to hell. It has nothing to do with how good or how bad you are as to where, what your location of eternity is. It has to do with whether or not the blood has been applied. But for 7 days after that Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Seven's God's number of completion. There was no leaven in the house. There they were to eat unleavened bread. When they left Egypt, there they left it with unleavened bread. There they could have no leaven with them, no what we would consider light bread, no fermentation there. That was flat Passover bread that often is what we use here when we take the Lord's Supper. There, when we would take that matzah there, that unleavened bread there, that's what they had. They could not have that good and pleasurable stuff. By the way, Miss Christie, this isn't yours. I brought this from the house. Mikey looked and said, did you get that? That was mine. I said, no, this is from our house. You know, there are some ladies in this church that are phenomenal cooks. And Miss Denise's coconut cake, Miss LaVonda's carrot cake. Woo! I got a birthday next week. Miss Lori's got a, I guess we'll call that a chocolate cake that I have not had in years. But the truth is, I don't really have a sweet tooth. My wife will tell you, there are certain things I like. I kind of like them when they're fresh. And then usually, if I don't get it the day after it's been cooked, I really don't touch it most of the time. I don't have a sweet tooth. If I had an Achilles heel, it's bread. Fresh bread. My daddy's got a sermon on fresh bread. In fact, one day I might preach it if I can get his notes. I don't even know the whole idea of the sermon. I just know that when he did it down at Lane Street, he got my mama's bread machine out and came down to the church before church and got the bread machine going, had it timed just right to where at the end of the service, everybody in the congregation could smell that fresh bread cooking. And I thought, man, that's torture. You better not run long in that. But bread, good. Not light bread, not Sunbeam or something, or Wonder Bread, but real bread. We'll go down to Lidl's at our house, and there they've got a good bakery. You can buy some fresh bread in it. In fact, it's kind of a Russian thing. They have bread with all their meals. Lena's daddy, he ain't going to eat if there ain't some fresh bread. In fact, oftentimes when we would sit down at the table there in Kazakhstan, he would send Sasha to the bakery. He'd jump on his bicycle while the table's getting set, run over to the bakery, get a fresh loaf of bread. There was always a bite taken out of it, you know, when he'd bring it back. I was in Kentucky one time when I was pastoring there. And I happened to be in Walmart at the grocery store, and when I passed by the bread aisle, I heard two Russians speaking, a man and a woman. And they were complaining about American bread, light bread, Sunbeam, Wonder Bread, that kind of thing. And so I just jumped in on their conversation in Russian, and I said, yeah, my wife don't like it either, and scared them to death, you know. But that fresh bread, and if you've ever, and I started to do it, and I thought, I'm not going to waste that loaf of bread here. If you take that fresh bread and you take that cutting board, and if you've ever done that, when you start cutting that fresh bread, what happens? You make crumbs, do you not? In fact, even the matzo bread, when we break it here, there's crumbs that are everywhere. Well, in that Jewish home during the Passover, it was the job of the father to get out the big pieces of bread. They had to go through the home for an entire week and take out all of the loaf bread, the big pieces. Remember, Paul said to get the leaven out of our lives as Christians. Leaven's a type and a picture of sin. As we get rid of those big loaves of bread and we see that picture of sin, you know, there are sins that we understand are big sins. You say, no, all sins are the same. You ever heard somebody say one sin's just as bad as the other? One sin will keep you out of hell, don't matter how big or how little it is, but there are different sins. The book of Proverbs says, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. So he does have a list that he says. We're not talking about the seven deadly sins that the Catholic Church teach about. No, that's not what we're referring to. But he has certain sins that he says are an abomination, by the way. And he says there are certain sins I absolutely abhor. I hate these. And the worst on the list, the last one, was those that cause division among the brethren. Think about that for a minute. To get those big sins out of our lives, we understand oftentimes it's easy to kind of pick on them and what they are. But then after the father would get rid of that big loaf of bread, like I said, when you take a loaf of bread and you cut it, you're going to end up with crumbs. You got a cutting board. In fact, a lot of cutting boards have crumb catchers with them. You know, intended. That one there I got from the in the back there, it's got a ridge around it to catch the crumbs, because you're going to get crumbs along the way. Sure, that big bread, that loaf of bread, you slice it, it leaves crumbs. Fresh bread leaves crumbs. Those crumbs we might be able to pick on the big sins, lie, stealing and murder and theft. But how about gossip? How about slander? How about critical nature? How about a temper? The crumbs that are there. In fact, in the Jewish home, even to this day, the father made a sport out of, with his children, them finding crumbs of bread in the house. When I was a kid, we had a bread box in the kitchen. Some of y'all remember the days of the bread box. Linda's got these plastic tube things that we use now. But a bread box, and you know, that bread box after loaf after loaf after loaf went in there, eventually you're going to have some crumbs down in the cracks and the crevices. Oh, it's easy for us to see the loaf. And maybe after slicing it to see those crumbs left on the table. But what about when we go searching in our life to see those sins that aren't so obvious? You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 26, verse 2, the psalmist tells the Lord, he says, search my reins. Now, that's a weird thing for us. Reins, he's not talking about the reins on a horse. Reins is where we get the term renal glands, okay? What are your renal glands? Your kidneys. And the Jews felt like, or believed that your emotions were in your kidneys. I guess I loved her so much my kidneys hurt. You know, I don't know how that works. I don't sound as poetic. I don't think Shakespeare ever said that, but that's, search my reins. Search me, O God. And know my thoughts each day. Try me, O Savior. I don't remember how the rest of it. See if there be in me some wicked way in thee. Search me, try me. There it says in Psalm 90 and verse 8, our secret sins are shown in the light of thy countenance. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You know why a man don't read the Bible? Because the Bible is a searchlight. It shines a light that shows the things that are hidden there. Hidden in the cupboards, on the cutting board, there in the bread box. There's crumbs left everywhere. Oh, it's easy for us to point out the big sins. But what about bitterness and unkindness, hatred and envy, rebellion and vengeance, holding a grudge? Oh, I'll forgive them, but I won't forget it. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We sing that, I surrender all. Easy to point a finger at the loaves of bread. But let's go searching in the cupboards there where it's dark and see where we've left crumbs. That home was to be cleansed and cleansed for 7 days, an entire week there after they had that holy convocation. After they had those Israelites, after they had that church meeting, if you would, then the father was to get out the big crumbs and then are the big loaves, and then the family goes searching and say, for an entire week, we're going to cleanse this house and keep out all the leaven. Keep out the sins that are in our life. Jesus said, if you look on a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you know, and a man would say, well, I haven't committed adultery. You know, I'm faithful to my wife, but do you have that wandering eye? Those are the secret sins, my friend, that no one else knows. Psalm 19 and verse 12 says, cleanse me from my secret faults. I wonder sometimes the reason you might have those bad dreams. I'm not talking about a booger dream. You had a booger dream probably because you ate bell peppers before you went to bed. But those immoral dreams, because you got an immoral heart, because you filled your life with those things. Go looking in the cracks. Go looking in the crevices. Go looking in the pockets. You know, every now and then I'll get a cleaning notion. I've had one of those lately. Only problem is when all you've got is one of them roll-out trash cans, you know, and I fill it up on Thursday and they don't come back till next Tuesday. It's like, what do I do with the rest of this stuff? But you start cleaning out closets and you're going through coats, or like what I did just recently, all my winter coats. I hadn't needed them in 2 or 3 years around here. A light jacket's about all I've needed. But you start going through the pockets, and you stick your hand in the pocket of your winter coat, and you found a cough drop from 3 years ago, you know, or peppermint, or a chapstick, you know, that's been in there and all melted, you know, because you forgot that it was there. You know, we have those things that we've hidden in our life. Sometimes we've even forgot that they were there. You know, I'm not talking about repressed memories or no crazy psychobabble like that, but, you know, some of us, we've told the same lie long enough, we've started to believe it. And we need to go to the Lord and confess our sins, even the ones that we can't remember. Do we have hidden sins in our closets? Not out at the neighbor's house. It's easy to point what they're doing wrong, but why don't we start searching in our shelves, in our closets, in our pockets, in the cabinets there? Not literally, I'm talking about spiritually there, the little things. Fact, as it tells us there, it says for 7 days they're to do this. Every day throughout Passover. In fact, in a Jewish home, what they would do was the father would intentionally hide pieces and see if the children would go through. They would literally go through with little brushes. Any of you ever had the privilege to eat at a fancy restaurant with a tablecloth? You know, there ain't many of those around in Rowan County, if any, that I'm aware of. And we were at on a cruise one time. I was disappointed when they changed the cruise lines, because the cruise lines that we started out with Royal Caribbean, you sat and you had candles on the table, you had tablecloths there. Me and Lena, I kind of I don't mind putting on the dog every so often. And the waiter would come by and he'd have a little brush. And he would sweep the crumbs off the table, had a little dustpan. Any of y'all ever been, that's class, you know. You know, that's just class. But anyway, and they would go through the home and clean the home. It's a time for a spring cleaning, folks. We need that in our own lives. As a child of God, the blood is always there. Amen? Our relationship, we are His children. Amen? Once and for all, it's all that it was necessary. When Jesus became our Passover, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's one time. But you and I need to have Passover every day in our lives. We need to get the leaven out. Cleanse our homes. And cleanse this home as well. Oh, there's big pieces. It's easy to find. But search me, O God. Know my secret faults. Search my reins, Father. Search my heart. Search my mind. See if there be in me some wicked way. And cleanse me of my secret faults. Michael, come and lead us, or Tim, in an invitational song, if you would.
Page 344. 344.